Disneyland, and I almost drowned, and my older sister had to jump in and save me, you know, and, you know, that was cool and everything. But as I get older, the less interesting an airport hotel is. They all look the same. You know what I mean? Like industrial carpet, you know, the fluorescent lights, the bathroom slash room combo with the little, you know, fridge and whatnot. You know, sometimes the shower's a little bit sketchy. You know what I mean? So it's like, airport hotels, not so much. Well, a number of years ago, I had the opportunity to travel to southern Italy with a team of students. And I was working at Northwest College, and now it's called Northwest University. And I had met this wonderful friend while I was in college. His name was Gianluca, and I've talked about him before. He is a worker over in southern Italy for the gospel. Our church supports Gianluca and Carly and their three kids as they seek to spread the gospel. And anyway, so I met Gianluca in college, and in my senior year, I said, hey, man, I'm going to get a job with the college after I graduate, and I'm wondering if, you know, I could, like, take a team of students, you know, to go over there. And I didn't really know what I was saying. I was just, you know, I was halfway serious, but he stopped me, and he's like, are you serious? And I'm like, I think so. And he's like, let's arrange it. And I'm like, I don't even have a passport yet, man. And anyway, so Gianluca kind of pushed me and you know, told me it was possible. And I was like, all right, how much is this whole thing going to cost? You know, the airfare and all that. You have to fly across the country. Then you got to fly across the Atlantic in the middle of the night. And then you arrive, you know, in Italy, just strung out, tired and all that. Anyway, so I'm pricing it out. And it's like, how much hotels for, I think we had 8 college students at the time. He's like, hotels? What are you talking about? And I'm like, well, you know, how much is that going to be? He's like, you're staying with families. I'm like, what? He's like, yeah, family's in the church, no problem. I'm like, you mean we're going to stay, like, in the basement? It's like, no, I'm going to find, how many students you got? It's like, 8 and plus 2 leaders. Like, all right, well, I'll just find 10 families, and that's where you'll stay. I'm like, hey, man, we don't speak Italian, you know what I mean? He's like, no, they're fine. It'll be fine. I'm like, no, he's like, no, that's really important. That's maybe the most important thing that you'll do here. You think you're going to make some huge impact on Italy in a week, you know, with 8 college students and you who barely know what you're doing, you know? The biggest impact will be in the homes. And he was right. And then managed to go a year later. The trip was successful, and I got married. And then I said, hey, Kayrini, you wanna go to Italy and lead some students? And she being the missionary kid that she was, said, absolutely. And again, we stayed with families. And then I got to do an internship in Italy, basically second to last year in seminary, and I got to spend a summer in the same place. And I watched my friend, again, bend over backward to give us hospitality. He said, well, what do you want to do while you're here? I said, well, I'm here to work. Well, I get that. But what do you want to do that's fun? I said, you know, I've never seen Rome. And he's like, okay, yeah, I could probably make that happen. Rome was like a 10-hour drive away. Kayrini was preggers, right? I think you were 8 months. Oh, no, it was more like 7 months, wasn't it? Anyway, we took this risk. We went to Italy while she was pregnant. Doctor approved, okay. Doctor said it was okay. And then Gianluca, his wife, was pregnant too. We go to Rome in July, which is like going to southern Texas in July, and it's hot. You know, we don't have little air-conditioned, you know, little carts or anything. We got to walk around Rome, you know? It was a very bad decision, you know, and Kayrene, we thought, you know, she got sick and started having contractions. We thought Eliana was going to be a native Italian, you know, but it managed to be okay. But the point is, I'll never forget it, hospitality. That's what 3 John is about, hospitality. It's about welcoming outsiders in, so that we can send insiders out. Welcome outsiders in and send insiders out. This is the main point of what I have to say today. Everything I say relates to this. If I get lost, and that's entirely possible, and you get lost, if I lose you, this is the point that I'm going to come back to again and again. To make disciples, we must welcome outsiders in and send insiders out. Our job as a church is to make disciples. And 3 John is telling us that we are to welcome outsiders in and send insiders out. And there's all kinds of obstacles and reasons why we don't do that, and I hope that You know, the Word of God obliterates those for us this morning. Because, of course, Jesus does both. He welcomes us in and he sends us out. So we're in this sermon series called Vision and Provision. And the design behind this series is really to present the findings of the GO team. And the GO team was empowered by our church session. That's our elder board. And it really was a team that studied our church's vision, mission, and strategy. These, you know, since business speak infiltrated the church about 50 years ago, you know, the MBAs went nuts, you know, in church language, and you know, there's an abundance of what are my five core values, and you know, what are our, you know, five strategic objectives, and the mission, a vision, a strategy, and these statements sort of hang out there, put it on websites, and no one knows them, no one reads them. And so we had to review that. And we had to get back to the Bible, make it as clear as possible. The vision is clear. Revelation chapter 5. We are to gather God's family from every tribe, every tongue, every language, every nation. That's the vision. We're not looking for name. We're not looking for numbers. We're looking for names. People from every tribe, every tongue, every language, every nation. And by tribe, you know, that's a good word for now is tribe, because our politics and our culture is fracturing into tribes. A generation or two ago, my grandmother wasn't allowed to speak Italian in the Catholic school she went to because she was an American. And we left the old world and now we're going to become United States citizens. No more Italian. Those days are over. We've got tribes now. And not just along cultural lines. We have tribes along political lines, ideological lines. You know, how we define family, how we define the bedroom in marriage. I mean, tribes. A professor in Bible college said, anytime you see a magazine, you have a little tribe. You know, you go to the magazine section at Walmart or whatever, and you got the dirt bike tribe and the gun tribe and the healthy living tribe and the, you know, cooking light tribe. You know, these little tribes. And the vision is that God's going to gather some from every tribe. And the mission is that we're supposed to make disciples from every tribe. The mission is to make disciples. Matthew chapter 28 preached on that 2 weeks ago. And the strategy is outreach, making friends with people, with outsiders, outreach, reaching out to outsiders, outreach, discipleship, making insiders strong so we can, you know, send insiders out, evangelism, telling people about Jesus, giving them the gospel. That's the strategy, outreach, evangelism, discipleship. So we're in this GO series, and beyond the mission, vision, strategy, we identified opportunities as a church that we feel are ripe, things that we think we have a chance at being good at, things that we're passionate about, resources available in our community to push on these objectives. And one of them was nurturing families within the Christian family. Preached about that last week. This week is to expand ministry both in and beyond the church building. That's an objective that the GO team found, to expand ministry beyond, in and beyond the church building. And another way of putting that is to welcome outsiders in. Expand the doors. Welcome the outsiders in and send insiders out. Now, this morning I'm going to talk about hospitality because that's the focus of 3 John. And next week in Adult Sunday School, 9 a.m., we're going to talk specifically about sharing your faith, sharing your story. And so insiders need to learn how to go out and share. That's evangelism. And we're going to cover that extensively in Sunday School a little bit this morning. But next week, 9 a.m., you can look forward to that. But for this week, welcoming outsiders in. Really, the work of welcoming someone in starts in the heart. It applies, you know, it's an orientation of the heart to understand what it's like to be an outsider. You ever felt like an outsider? You ever not get picked for the team? You ever been passed over for a job? You ever been excluded? You know, teenagers, we're pretty hard on each other as teenagers. You know, who's got the look? The distinction between the grades become really important, you know. Look, I'm just saying from the outside, there's not a ton of difference between eighth grade and ninth grade, you know, but I know to you all teenagers, it's huge, right? But you know, looking back, it's like, you know, teenage, you know? And we make distinctions and we include or exclude based on our desires. And I'm saying the Word of God welcomes outsiders in. And that's our job as a church, is to welcome outsiders in. It starts in the heart and it applies to the home. The early church met in homes. The church that's under fire, that's under persecution, they meet in homes. I know of a church in North Korea that meets in an outhouse, because that's the only place they can meet. It starts in the heart. It says, I know what it feels like to be an outsider, and there are some from every tribe, every tongue, every language, every nation, someone whose politics I don't agree with, someone whose lifestyle choices I don't agree with. I trust that the Word of God, which says there are some from every tribe, every language, every nation. We're called to go far, we're called to go near, we're called to go across the country, across the world, across the street. But we're also called to welcome them in. Because, you know, when's the last time you've been to the Seattle airport? The future is not lily white. It's not. You know, the demographic, just crunch the numbers. You know, demographics is a science. You look at the birth rates, and the future is not lily white. You go to the Seattle airport or any airport in California, and you realize, and already in Ephrata, we're 20% non-white-ish. That's a significant number. And I'm not sitting here saying politics. I'm telling us, the Word of God tells us that we are to welcome outsiders in. It starts in the heart. It applies to the home, and certainly it applies to the church. We're supposed to be welcoming. So look in 1 John. I want to read the first section of it, chapter 1, verse 1. So the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers. Strangers! Strangers! As they are, who testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their journey, send them out in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that they may be fellow workers for the truth. Outsiders in, insiders sent out. You see that? The truth about the love of Jesus Christ is the foundation for all ministry. That's the first thing I want to say in terms of the supporting points. The truth about the love of Jesus Christ is the foundation for all ministry. Look at how John is writing in verse 1. The beloved Gaius, whom I love. See that? Verse 5, beloved. He's telling Gaius how much he loves him. He's calling him beloved. He loves him. Now, John is an old man here. This is interesting. This passage, if you study it, you kind of get a little flavor or a sense of the early church. And the Apostle John was called to Jesus as a young man. Most scholars think that John, the young man, was the youngest of the disciples. And John was affectionate with Jesus. I mean, they'd have a bro hug, you know what I mean? Like John would lay his ear on the breast of Jesus, you know what I mean? Like they were bros. In fact, Jesus said to John, take care of my mama. That's how Jesus felt about John. And John referred to himself in the Gospel of John as the beloved disciple. The disciple whom Jesus loved. He wouldn't name himself. He would say the disciple who Jesus loved. See, it starts in the heart. It's an orientation of the heart. I've been loved, and I'm going to share his love. And John is loving Gaius in that way. And he's saying, Gaius, you've done well to love That is, receive in and show hospitality to these brothers who are out there sharing the truth because of the name. The name is Jesus. These are missionaries, traveling missionaries. And so his hospitality for these people who are traveling around sharing about Jesus is an act of love. But I want to, any opportunity I get, I just have to say, we have to define the word love, because that word has been hijacked in our culture. This culture thinks that love is desire. What I love to do, that's love. Isn't that a little bit selfish? What I desire in the bedroom, that's love. What I desire somebody does for me, that's love. Arranging my children and my family just so around my house. You know, the holiday that I had envisioned. You know, that I love them, that's why I'm inviting them over and then requiring them to do exactly what I planned for them to do. You know what I mean? It's like we've defined love as desire. No, that's a huge mistake. And we've actually defined personhood according to what I desire. I've put myself in a tribe based on what I desire. I desire to go hunting and shoot guns. That's the sole source of my identity. I'm a motorcycle guy, and that's all I'm interested in. It's like, really? Personhood is just too big to kind of load it onto some little hobby or load it onto what I might desire in the bedroom or what I might desire, you know what I mean, for my life or somebody else's life. It's a personal identity comes from God, and really it's found by sacrificing our lives to know Christ, because he sacrifices life for us. No greater love hath any man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus said. That I desire that you love the way I love. It's sacrificial. It seeks out the benefit of the other person. It gives. It serves. It's faithful. It's not what I desire. It's to love the other person for God's sake. It's to want what's best for them. To serve, what really serves them. Oh, you're not allowed to move away, you know, my daughter, because I love you too much. Really? You gonna put a canary in the cage and tell me you love it? You know what I mean? Now, if it's a pet canary, your cage at your home is probably better than the pet store. You know what I mean? But let's say you were out there trapping like a wild toucan Sam or something like that. Oh, I love it so much. You know what I mean? It's like, take that bad boy down to the jungle and let him go. As you love that toucan. You know what I mean? What a strange illustration. That was completely, who knows where that came from? Anyway, what did the pastor preach about? Well, Toucan Sam, he's the Fruit Loops guy. We ought to take him to the jungle. That makes sense. And you hear how many times in this passage, you know, how much he says love and truth, love and truth, love and truth, love and truth. Again, we have to define truth. Is truth established by consensus? Is truth established by, you know, polling data? No. The word of God is truth. That's what Jesus says. I pray that you would walk in the truth, and the word of God is truth. Love and truth. Truth and love. You got a guy who's all about the truth and he got no love. That's a rough guy. I don't know if I want to hang out with him. You got someone who's all about love but no truth. You know what I mean? That person has like the integrity of a, you know, a jello animal or something. You know what I mean? Kind of floppy. You know what I mean? It's like nothing but sweet jello. Like there's no truth. Love and truth go together, and they come together in Jesus Christ. And they come together in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the truth about us is that we're sinners who need to be forgiven. That's truth. Truth about us is we are going to the grave. Like the body decays. We all know that's true. But the love of Jesus forgives sinners so that they can get out of the grave and live with him forever. That's truth. That's love. Love and truth come together in the cross and the resurrection. And so the foundation, really, of all ministry, the foundation of all of our work is the love and truth about Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. And that's what John represents. That's why he's writing Gaius, okay? Now, So he's saying hospitality is a thing. Welcoming them into your home. Now you might say, hey, I don't have a home, or my home is, you know, kind of like a little cracker box nightmare. You know what I mean? I can't have anyone over to my house. Even being a welcoming presence, let's say in our church, having an eye not first for my friends, I'm good with them, they're good with me, mostly, you know what I mean, mostly, you never know, but I have an eye for people who are feeling a little uncomfortable and I haven't seen before, and welcoming them into your presence, making them feel welcome, that's hospitality, and it's a gift that some people have, like, you know, off the rails. There are people in the church who have an amazing gift for hospitality, and I get that. You know what I mean? And some people, not so much. But you can still be nice. You can still meet someone that you don't know. And for the sake of Christ, who sought us out when we were strangers, when we were outsiders, Jesus Christ is hospitable to us. We are supposed to be hospitable with another person. You know, when I was in St. Louis about... this must have been like 5-6 years ago. I met this man, I'm just going to call him Mark, okay? And Mark works with Muslims. And Mark's specialty in Dearborn, Michigan, there's a lot of Muslims in Dearborn, Michigan, okay? There's, you know, a congresswoman, you know, from Michigan who, you know, is from that background. I mean, there's so many, you know, in the Muslim community in that area of the country. Well, Mark is, you know, a white guy and American, and so he shows up at our church, and he's like, hey, man, let's go to a mosque. And I'm like, oh, what? He's like, yeah, man, this would be great. You know, I just want, you know, the church needs to be exposed. And it's like, you know, there's no mosques around here in Ephrata. Okay. But there was definitely one in St. Louis, and there was a lot in Michigan where Mark is from. So I'm like, oh, all right, Mark. He's like, hey, gather up a couple adventurous guys, and let's go. You know, we'll go eat some, you know, Middle Eastern food. And we'll go to the mosque. And it's like, oh, okay, man. You know what I mean? Like, this feels a little sketchy, you know? And so Mark shows up. He's like, meet me in the parking lot. And Mark's wearing a Pakistan soccer jersey, you know? And then on the back, there's a saying, and it says, I love Muslims. And Mark is a, you know, dedicated Christian. God put something inside of Mark. And, you know, people were wearing things on their heads and, you know what I mean, face covering and burqas and, you know, the whole thing, you know. So we go inside the mosque, and it's beautiful. It's about the size of this sanctuary here, perfectly square. And mosques, Muslims don't like to make pictures in their, you know, mosques. They use geometric shapes and patterns, and there was this green carpet. It had this geometric pattern. It was in a square. It was beautiful, you know, and they were doing their prayers. And I wasn't going to bow down and pray with the Muslims. I was going to stay in the back, and I was going to watch. And then the design of the event was, after they do their prayers, people will meet with us, and we'll just have, you know, a glass of water or something, and we'll just talk back and forth. Because Muslims are quite friendly, and they like to talk theology. And so, we're there, and they're in the middle of their prayers. We come in late. And four older men, a little scary looking, beards, all that, stop their prayers, go into the back closet, arrange chairs, and graciously invite us to sit down. They knew we weren't going to kneel. They knew we were Christian. And these four Muslim men stop what they're doing right in the middle and go find chairs. They don't use chairs in there. They kneel. So they had to go find them in the middle of the prayers, disrupting everything, sitting us down to smile. Now, if those four Muslim men were to come to this church, what do you think the response might be? Do you think it would be so hospitable? I'll let you answer that question. Because at that point, I thought about the church I was serving, and I thought, man, that would be a very different response if these guys who look completely different were to come into our church. Hospitality, it's actually legendary in the Middle East. Middle Eastern hospitality is a thing. I got a friend, he travels to the United Arab Emirates, and he goes there for business, and he says the hospitality is off the rails. I mean, the flight, you know, the flight, what's the, I think Emirates is an airline. Legendary hospitality. Hotel service, legendary. It's not what you would think, is it? Based on what you hear on the news, is it? It's not what you think. I'm telling you, this is true. Hospitality, we have a ways to go, I think, making outsiders feel welcome. And so there's a guy in this setting. The second subpoint that I want to say is, insiders, especially elders, beware of the selfish tendencies of gatekeeping controlling outcomes or positioning oneself in the church in order for personal gain. We got to talk about this guy, Diotrephes, all right? Diotrephes was a problem. Look in verse 9. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I'm going to bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome brothers. Diotrephes refuses to welcome the brothers and, you know, sisters, and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. So let's say, you know, let's say I was Diotrephes. Lord, please protect me from being like him. You know what I mean? And let's say, Keith and Carol are very hospitable and they have some, you know, fancy pastor from out of town and they're like, you know, hey, we're going to make them some salmon soup or whatever it is you made for me that one time. You know, we're going to make them some soup and then, you know, we're going to house them and then we're going to bring them to church with us. And then if I was Diotrephes, I would say, no, that's not okay. No way. Diotrephes shouldn't, he doesn't belong here. And by the way, Keith and Carol, you're out of here too. That's what Diotrephes was doing. It was a power play. See, at the turn of the first century, so this was probably written about 85 to 95 AD, about 60 years after Christ. And now John, who was a young man, is now an old man. And he represents the apostles. That's why he's saying we. And the apostles had authority. And Diotrephes appears to be a leader because he had the power to throw people out of the church. You see, so he's probably some like senior pastor maybe. And remember, the letter was written to Gaius, who's doing the right thing. And Gaius was probably some kind of like low-level leader, maybe an elder on the board or a deacon or, you know, some kind of like lay leader. But Diotrephes is the man, and he's gatekeeping. You see that? He's trying to control the outcome. He's threatened. He's threatened. Welcoming outsiders in threatens the established way of things. It might threaten the established authority that some people think they have. Welcoming outsiders in. You know, let's say a neighbor shows up, you know, to your holiday thing that you planned just so, and your neighbor needs a place to go. I don't want that neighbor in here because I've got my holiday thing planned. No, thank you. We do this all the time. And this is written about the elder Diotrephes. That's why I say insiders, that's us. If you're here this morning, you're an insider or you're almost an insider if you're not visiting. So, you know, we got to beware of the selfish tendencies of gatekeeping, controlling outcomes, or positioning ourselves in order for personal gain. I don't want the plan to change because that changes what I had planned for myself or what I had planned for the church. I don't want it to change. I don't want any outsiders coming in. Again, I'm not talking politics, although you could apply it there, but I'm not going to. You could talk about that politically, and I'm not here to do that. But the principle holds because the church is supposed to lead. The elders are supposed to lead the church, and the church is supposed to lead the world, by the way. God's plan is the church. Salt and light, lead the way. We're supposed to welcome outsiders in. That's what this says. So Diotrephes, he had motives, and so do we. Finally, I just want to say that, you know, where's my third point? We are to imitate the good old way of hospitality and mission. Outsiders in and insiders out. Look at verse 11. Don't imitate evil, Diotrephes, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. This is very much in line with John's earlier letters, 2 John and 1 John. He talks about, you know, how behavior should follow belief and the love of outsiders and insiders, you know, the love of them and their mission, that's something that Christians should take seriously. That's what he's saying here. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius, so there's a third guy now. There was Gaius, then there was Diotrephes. Now there's Demetrius, he's given an example, has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add to our testimony, and as you know, our testimony is true. And fun little historical tidbit I can't resist. I had a lot to write to you, but I'd rather not write in pen and ink. I hope to see you soon. We'll talk face to face. This was written on one piece of papyrus, and he probably ran out of room. You know what I mean, I don't want to waste another piece. You know, paper's expensive, you know, or whatever. He's like, I'll get there and we'll talk. You know, but he put this all on one piece of paper. We are to imitate the good old way of hospitality and mission. That is very much in line with what John wants us to know. To be assured of our faith, we practice it. We believe that Jesus is the love and the truth, the foundation for all things. We be careful with insider mentality. Second point, right? And third, we just stick to the good old way. Behavior follows belief. We're supposed to be hospitable, welcoming outsiders in and insiders out. You know, with your kids, you want kids with roots and wings, don't you? You want your kids to have roots and you want them to have wings. We can't clip their wings because we want to dominate them with our love. We can't clip their wings. Also, we don't want them like flying off the rails, you know, no roots, never come back. Like, you know, haven't seen them in 10 years. We don't want that, do we? So don't just cut them loose. We need roots and wings. You know how to do that? You empower them for mission. You love them well. You don't try to hold them back. You try to guide them and you let them go. They are always welcome, and we send you with what you need. There's an old Christian document from the second century. It didn't make it into the Bible, but it reads like the Bible. It's called the Didache. And it's the 12 instructions or something like that. And it comes really early during this time. And there was actually instructions for how to send out a missionary well. You know, it's like if a missionary comes to your house, because you want to be taken advantage of. You know what I mean? If he asks for money, he's trouble. He's not of the truth. He shouldn't ask for money. You know what I mean? If he stays longer than 2 days, suspect. Why isn't he going out? You know what I mean? Suspect. It's like Uncle Charlie moves in. It'll only be a month. Uh-huh, sure. You know, 4 months later. Charlie, you know, you need to find a job. So there was a manual like, hey, but you got to send them on their way. You're supposed to give them enough money and enough food to make it to their next destination. That's what the Didache says. There's like a rule. You know, this was happening, these traveling missionaries. And this still happens. I'm almost done. Let's fast forward just a couple, a little while forward from when I went to Italy. I was in St. Louis, and it turns out that Gianluca was coming to town. Gianluca really likes John Piper and all things John Piper. He's a pastor in Minnesota, and there was a pastor's conference in Minnesota, and somebody had sent Gianluca. It's like they knew that Gianluca liked John Piper, and they clunked down the money, and he got to go to Minnesota. And I'm like, you're going to Minnesota? I mean, that is like a two-hour flight from St. Louis, and it's a cheap flight, too. So he's saying, if I go to this pastor's conference, I'm going to see my friend, Gianluca. And it's like, yeah, you know. And so I'm like, hey, we'll go. And we go to meet at this conference. And Gianluca's wife, Carly, says, hey, I've got an aunt and uncle in Minnesota. Maybe you guys could stay there. And I'm like, yeah, sure. I mean, it's either that or the airport or hotel. You know what I mean? I don't want to stay in an airport hotel. So I got to stay in this house of these people from Minnesota, the Gerkes. Okay, Gerkes, interesting last name, all right, and they were pure Minnesota. You know, first of all, we fly in, all right, and it's February. It's like minus 20, and everybody's out there playing hockey. You know what I mean? Like, they're not inside. You know what I mean? The parks, instead of basketball courts, they got hockey rinks. They're out there playing hockey, right? So we meet Dave Gerke and his wife. I forgot her name, darn it. Anyway, so, and she's like, she's got a little Norwegian sweater on. You know what I mean? And she's got like Minnesota wild rice soup or something on the stove. I'm looking, Doreen's from Minnesota, so she knows. You know, it's like Minnesota wild rice, you know, that was like gathered in and everything. And like, we had the best time with the Gerkes. And they were retirees. Their kids were all gone. I think they were in their mid-70s. And Dave had Parkinson's disease. You know, and his hand is shaken. You know what I mean? But he just loved Gianluca and I. He's like, hey, get in the car. I want to show you something. So he takes us to this thing. And this is what they do in Minnesota. You know what I mean? Okay. You know what I mean? Like, okay. You know. But I'll never forget it. It wasn't the airport hotel that I've forgotten 100 of those. I'll never forget this. Ever. And I'll never forget seeing Dave and his wife light up feeding us their Minnesota food. You know what I mean? And as we're packing up Gianluca, you know, he bought a bunch of books. You know, we bought books for him. And we're packing them up so he can get back to Italy. And Dave, you know, shaking hand and all, like, let me get the tape. You know, honey, go grab the knife, you know. And then we're all huddled and we're just having the best time boxing up books. Christian hospitality. To welcome outsiders in And Dave and his wife sent us out, pastor and a missionary. The last thing I'll say is this. Don't you think John knew what he was doing? John knew what he was doing. He was a young man. Jesus said, John records, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." John also said this, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever," forever. "I, being an outsider, welcomed in." So if you're here, you're welcome, and let's welcome others. And then we go out, we tell people the good news. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity this morning. Have some fun and think about John and his troubles. And just thank you for the message of hospitality, that we Gentiles have been forgiven and grafted into the family of Israel. And I pray we'll always keep the grace of Christ front and center. He's the one who welcomed us in, and he's the one who sends us out. May your grace be upon us, that we might have courage to do what you did, to do what John is talking about. Lord, I pray all these things for me and my friends. In Jesus' name, amen.